Before we enter into our morning prayer, I want to read a passage of scripture from the Old Testament. And then what I want to do is take a prayer that's about 400 years old. And this prayer was a prayer that was for mothers who just had a baby, and read it and then walk into our morning pastoral prayer. So the passage of scripture that I want to read this morning is from Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 through 22. Listen to these words of the Lord. It says, "My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you." Mother, your knee is important in raising up these children for God's glory. Let us read this prayer, and then I'll walk right into our pastoral prayer. And it says, "O Almighty God, we give thee humble thanks for that thou hast been graciously pleased to preserve, through the great pain and peril of childbirth, this woman, thy handmaid, who desireth now to offer her praises and thanksgiving unto thee. Grant, we beseech thee, most merciful Father, that she, through thy help, may faithfully live according to thy will in this life, and also may be partaker of everlasting glory in the life to come, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen." May the Lord have his hand of blessing upon every mother here today. Let us pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you for your good and godly design, that when you formed the mountains and the valleys, the seas and the oceans, the rivers and the lakes, Lord, and how you placed your creatures in all of these, the epitome of your creation was human beings. And when you made them male and female. And you brought them together, and you told them to be fruitful and multiply. And you said, before sin ever entered into the world, this is very good. Father, we come and we praise you for your design. And we know that you take delight in what you have created. And so now, Lord, in this world that is fallen, we ask for your grace and your mercy. I ask for your grace and your mercy on every family represented here. And especially, Lord, I ask for your grace and your mercy upon every mother represented here. But Lord, I pray that you would give them faith in the hard times, joy, Lord, everlasting in you. And Lord, I pray as we open up your word this morning that you would encourage every heart in here, but especially the hearts of our mothers. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would not only fill our hearts, but fill this place, that this place would be a place of love, joy, faith, meekness, temperance, long-suffering. That, Lord, I pray that the fruit of the Spirit would abound in our hearts, in this place, and in our homes. I ask this in the name of Jesus, your precious Son. Amen. This morning, I ask that you would open up, not to Titus, but to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1, and I can't wait to talk about a woman. Her name is Hannah, and she was a woman of worship, Hannah. As you do that, I'm going to ask you to stand and let us read together the first chapter of 1 Samuel. And hopefully this story, by God's grace, will just pierce our hearts this morning and tell us about the goodness and the grace of our God. So we're going to read the entirety of the chapter of 1 Samuel. So bear with us and pay attention. And it's a long chapter, but hopefully the sermon won't be that long, okay? So let us begin. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zoph, Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from this city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. And the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, but only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered her, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord, and they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. She called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord to dwell there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli, and she said, "Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord," and he worshiped the Lord there. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Oh Lord, I pray that you would take this word and this event that happened so long ago, and that you would open up our eyes to your great glory, your great design, and that you would bless every person here, every family here, but especially our mothers. And Lord, I pray that you would take me and forgive me of my sins and push me into the background, and you come forth and you proclaim your gospel, your good news once again this morning. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In the year 387 AD, Anno Dominus, that is the year of our Lord, a woman died. And this particular woman that died in the year 387 She did not die sad, nor did she die bitter, but she died as a blessed woman. Her husband, some years earlier, had passed away. But he died a Christian. Although he didn't live as a Christian, he lived as a pagan. And he lived like a pagan lives. And he was often angry and cruel. But through the testimony of his wife, before he died, he became a Christian. She died not bitter, but full of joy. Another reason is her son, who was raised as a Christian, but who had walked away from the Lord, now had come back to the Lord. And he, a gifted man with a great mind, had given his life to serve the Lord for the rest of his life. This lady in 387 died, not angry, not bitter, but she saw her prayers answered, and she died a blessed woman, and her name is Monica. Mother of Augustine, the ruler of the church in Hippo, that is North Africa. Now, why do I bring up this lady who died in 387 AD? Because she was a woman who worshiped the Lord. And why do I bring up Hannah here 1,000 years before the Lord's birth, some 3,000 years ago? Now, because she worshiped the Lord. And my aim this morning is to show you how powerful and how wonderful a woman who worships the Lord really is. What type of influence can a woman have who worships the Lord? That's my aim this morning, is to show you that truth from this scripture. A mother's life can be hard and painful, but it can bring much joy and worship. And sometimes those two things are not mutually exclusive, as we will see with Hannah. You see, Hannah was a woman who worshiped the Lord through great pain, point number one, in fervent prayer, point number two, and with a promise kept, point number three. I want you to see how Hannah worshiped the Lord, and I want you to follow in her footsteps. Number one, through great pain. Now, we're going to talk about Hannah's great pain, and when we begin to talk about Hannah's great pain, what do we begin to talk about? Well, unfortunately, we talk about people, don't we? What brought Hannah great pain? People did. The first person we want to talk about is Elkanah. And Elkanah is a Jewish man of the tribe of Ephraim. And he's probably a prominent man, probably with some wealth. But there was something that the scripture pointed out, if you call it. It emphasizes it. In verse 2, it says, Elkanah had two wives. Now, does that make you ask a question? What's going on here, right? Why does Elkanah have two wives? We would call that polygamy in our day, wouldn't we? Polygamy, having two wives, is not God's design. Although it was often common in that time and in that culture, it was not God's design, nor his intent for marriage. And we know that because when God created, he created one man and one woman, and he brought them together, and they're supposed to stay together. That was God's design from the beginning. So when Elkanah disobeys God and has two wives, what does this do? What this does is open up an avenue where there's some dissent and some tension that can arise. A man who has two wives, he's going to have some conflict in his life. That's just the way it's going to be. And not only is this the case with Elkanah and Hannah and Peninnah, but just think about it. Sarah and Hagar, remember? Or Jacob and Rachel. It never goes well when you go outside of God's design. And we'll see that in this case. So here we have Hannah, and her name means grace. And we have Peninnah, and her name means edge or corner or to turn. And what is the difference between these two ladies that the text highlights? And you probably could answer that question, but let's read it. Verse 2, Elkanah had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had what? No children. And that sets the stage for the rest of this story. The difference is Hannah had no children. Do you think Hannah wanted children? Yes, she did. Let me ask you this question. How do we know that the desire for children is a good thing? How do we know that? I'm going to give you two answers for that. Number one, it's God's design. And number two, it's part of God's promise. I've already made a mention of it being part of God's design. In the beginning, God made them male and female. And he said blessings upon male and female. He said, be fruitful and multiply. And he said, this is good. A man and a woman coming together as husband and wife and having children is good because it is part of God's design. Side note, that's why I like Mother's Day, because it's one part of this culture that's gone sort of sideways that still remembers that it's good to be a mother. Why? Because it's baked into the cake. We are husband, wife, male, female, mother by God's design. But that's not the only reason that it's good for a lady to want to be a mother. Another thing that it's good, it's part of God's promise. Do you remember the word that God said to the serpent after Adam and Eve fell in Genesis? Do you remember that word? He says this, I, God, will put enmity between you, serpent, and who? The woman. And between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. You see, being a mother is not only part of God's design, but it's part of his promise of salvation. There would be a day that the seed of the woman will slay the serpent, Satan, and sin. And so why does Hannah's heart long to have a child? Because she knows it's part of God's design. And she knows it's part of God's promise to save the world. And she does not want to miss out on that. Now, that we've been introduced to the people, Elkanah, Peninnah, and Hannah, let's talk about the portions. And you're saying, what do you mean when you say portions? I'm talking about sacrifice. I'm talking about worship. And that's exactly what this text talks about. Now, Elkanah may have had two wives, but what did he do on a yearly annual basis? He went somewhere, didn't he? Where did he go? He went year after year on a regular basis up to the house of the Lord, which was at Shiloh, to worship there. Now, let's talk about sacrifice and worship for a second. In the Old Testament, sacrifice and worship was supposed to be a time of joy and delight and gladness. How do we know that? Well, there's food involved, right? You come up, you bring your ox or your ram or your lamb, and you slaughter it, and the priest gets his portion, and you get your portion, and you sit down before the Lord, and you eat of this sacrifice together, and it's supposed to be a time of rejoicing and joy together as you think about God's goodness and his grace and his forgiveness and the communion that you have with him. Now, when they went up together, Elkanah would sacrifice, and he would give the portion of the sacrifice, first we learn, to Peninnah. And not only to Peninnah, but to who else? Her children. Look at verse 4. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. Now the question arises, what about Hannah? Would he give anything to Hannah? And the answer is yes. What would he give to Hannah? A double portion. Why would Elkanah give a double portion to Hannah? She didn't have any children. What does the text say? He loved her. Elkanah loved Hannah. But here not only do we learn that Elkanah loved Hannah, we learn something else, something we already knew, but it's stated out loud for us to learn something about Hannah. It's very clear in verse 5, the Lord had closed Hannah's womb. So Hannah gets a double portion. Peniah gets a portion for her and for her children. And Elkanah loves Hannah. And he gives her a double portion because he loves her. And what happens? What happens because of the love of Elkanah and these portions given to Hannah? And she can't have any children. We move from portions now to provocation. Peniah cuts Hannah with her words. Look at verse 6. Look how strong it is. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. How long did this go on for? Year after year, every time they went to worship. It wasn't joy for Hannah. Peniah cut her with her words and cut her with her actions because you don't have a child. And it wasn't joy, it was bitterness and weeping as she went up to worship the Lord. Look at verse 7. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. What happened? Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. It was supposed to be a time of joy and celebration, but she couldn't. Not only did she not have a child, but there Peniah was every time reminding her that she did not have a child. And she was like salt in the womb, and she was cutting her over and over again when it was supposed to be a time of worship. What does Elkanah do? Verse 8, and Elkanah, her husband, said to Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart so sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? I'd like to see that conversation, wouldn't you? I think she would probably humbly, maybe not say it, but at least think, you just don't really understand what's going on here, do you? You don't really understand what's going on here. But he tries to comfort her. She desires a child, and she can't have one. And then every time they go to worship God, she's reminded by the other wife that she can't have a child. And look at all my children all around here. Maybe some of you can identify with Hannah. I don't know. Maybe there's someone here who has had the heartache of unfulfilled desires, even maybe the longing for a child at one time and not being able to have one, or other unfulfilled desires in your life. Or maybe you've felt the cut of a relationship that's not right or good, and your heart is broken. And maybe you've even attempted to come to worship God in the midst of that pain and in the midst of that brokenness. And when you come, it just hurts more. It grows. And it's in that very moment that the devil and this world would say to you, why do you continue to worship God? Look at your life. If this is your life, why do you go on worshiping year after year this God of yours? In fact, maybe it's the temptation of the words that were in the wife of Job when she says, don't you just curse God and die. This is what the world would tell you. When the going gets tough, then you need to get going another direction. That's the temptation that we have when we have pain. You see, the world thinks that pain and worship is mutually exclusive, that they can't go together. But let me ask you this question. What's the best solution? When your life feels shattered to pieces and someone's cutting you and your heart has desires that are not fulfilled, should you abandon God and go your own way? Let's ask this question. What does Hannah do right now at her lowest point? Look with me as Hannah, through great pain, enters into fervent prayer. Verse 9. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Let's stop there for a second. What did Hannah do at her very lowest point? She came to worship year after year after year, and Peniah had cut her again and again and again. What does she do? She rises up, and she has a laser-like focus. Where is this woman going? I'm going to the Lord. And I know where he dwells. He dwells behind that curtain. And I'm going to plant myself right here at the door of this temple. And I'm going to tell him how I feel. Hannah rises. And there's Eli sitting at the door of the place of worship. Verse 9. Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And what does Hannah do when she makes her way to the entrance of this temple of the Lord? Let me ask you this question. Does Hannah hide her heart from God? Absolutely not. Look at what it says there at the beginning of verse 10. She was deeply distressed. Her heart was broken, and she's coming to the Lord, and she's not hiding a thing. She's revealing everything to God. And what does she do? A very powerful verse. She prayed to the Lord. Hannah worships through pain, and Hannah worships in prayer. But boy, is she broken. She weeps bitterly right there before the Lord. So in the midst of her deepest distress, in the midst of this life that is hurting her over and over again, what does Hannah do? Does she leave? Does she flee? Does she run? Watch what she does. Verse 11. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will go to give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Did she run? Yes, she ran to the Lord. Did she leave and flee? Yes, she fled to the feet of her Lord, and she gave her heart over fully 100% to God. That's what a woman of worship does. In her deepest distress, she runs and she prays with all of her heart to the Lord. Hannah worshiped in her pain. Now, what does Hannah actually say to God? She says, God, if you give me a son, I will give him back to you. 100%. If you give me a son, I will give him back to you. She prays and she makes a promise. She vows a vow. Now, one little instance I wanted to look at here. When she says, will you give me, if you give me a son, do you know the words she uses? She says, seed. The same word that's used in Genesis chapter 3. Give me this seed, and I will give him right back to you. Let me be a part of this promise, Lord. Let me be a part of it. Now, Hannah worshiped. If you give me a son, I will give him back to you. And she's praying at the house of the Lord, and she receives a sincere blessing as she prays there. But before she receives a sincere blessing, an awkward episode takes place here, doesn't it? What's this awkward episode that takes place here in 1 Samuel? Well, who's watching Hannah? Eli is, right? And now what does Eli think's going on here in 1 Samuel? Look at 12, verse 12. And she continued praying before the Lord. Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman, and Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. Now, imagine the situation. Hannah's given her whole heart up to the Lord, everything that she has, And she's doing it in silent prayer, but her lips are moving. And what does Eli think's going on? Here it is in the morning, and this lady is drunk right here at the temple of the Lord. He's not very happy. Now, can you imagine that happening? You giving your heart over to God praying, and then the high priest thinks that you are intoxicated. How does Hannah respond to that? With humility and honesty. Look at verse 15. But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I'm a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I've been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Now, can you imagine being there? And Hannah responds to the high priest. Do you imagine the look on his face? Oh. Maybe we would say in our parlance, sorry, or my bad, right? Yeah, definitely you're bad. We thought Elkanah was something, right? Like trying to, but this Eli fella, I mean, his eyes are blind to what's going on. Eli may have been thick and slow to understand, but he was not hard-hearted. But before we move on from there, an application for us men. Men, open your eyes and open your ears. Don't add a burden to the brokenness of that lady that God has put into your life. Hold your tongue sometimes. Be aware of what's going on in their heart and take care of them. Don't be blind like Elkanah and Eli. Have your eyes opened and sensitive to their needs, and the tongue, maybe we can hold it every now and then so that we are a blessing and not a burden to them. Three P's for us men, for those ladies in our life. Provide for those ones that God has put into your care. Protect the ones that God has given to you, and pay attention to them in their needs. Okay, back from that, back to Hannah. Once Eli understands what's going on, he may be thick, he may be slow to understand, what does he say to Hannah? He's tenderhearted. Look at verse 17. Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. This is Eli's blessing upon Hannah, and Hannah responds. And how does Hannah respond to this? Let me ask you this question. At this moment in time, has Hannah conceived a child in her womb? Not yet. Is there a son there yet? Has she given birth to a boy yet? No, but she goes away. What? Look at it again. She ate and her face was no longer sad. The Hebrew says her face was no longer her own. It belonged to somebody else. What happened to Hannah? She did not have a baby in her womb, but she had poured out her heart in prayer to God. She held nothing back. And she knows that she has placed her life in the hands of the living God. And no matter what happens, she did not know what her future held, but she knew the one who held her future. And in light of that fact, she went away a changed woman. When she placed her trust in God, no matter what would happen, that changed her life forever. Friends, maybe sorrow and pain has riddled your life for years. And you've tried so many things to get rid of the hurt and the brokenness in your heart. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever got down on your knees and said to God, "You take my life and all that I have, and you do whatever you want to with it, and I place my trust in you"? If your heart has been broken, and you get down and you say, God, I give you my very best, everything that I have. I am all yours. I am all in. If you do that, these words are for you. Go in peace. And the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. You will never regret giving your life to the one who made you. Now, Hannah was a woman of worship. She worshiped through pain. She worshiped in fervent prayer and with a promise kept. What happens next in the life of Hannah? You said it. The Lord remembers. A son is born. Look at verses 19 and 20. They rose early in the morning and they worshiped before the Lord and they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel. For she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. The word Samuel means two things, to ask and to remember. And both of those things happened with Hannah. She asked and the Lord remembered. But Hannah had made a promise to God, a vow to the Lord. If you give me a son, I will give him back to you. Now, does Hannah intend on keeping her word to the Lord? Now, this passage makes us sit at the end of our seats because Elkanah goes back up to Shiloh to worship, and who does not go with him? Hannah. And we're thinking to ourselves, now, are you going to do what you said you were going to do? And she says, let me wean him. And Elkanah says, actually, the literal translation is, well, you do what's right in your own eyes. And that's not really a good thing when you hear those words. But he gives her a gentle reminder about the Lord. He says, may the Lord establish his word. And so the question is, does Hannah keep her promise? And the answer to that, we know, is yes. Hannah worships God through pain, through prayer, and in keeping her promise. I want you to imagine this for a second. Let me read these verses and imagine Hannah going up to worship. And when she had weaned Samuel, she took him up with her, along with a three-year-old bull and an ephah of flour and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. For the first time in years, Hannah goes to worship, and it's not sad. It's joy. It's joy because God had answered her prayer, and she is about to keep her promise to God. Hannah was a woman of worship, through great pain, in fervent prayer, and with a promise now, at this point in time, we need to wrap up this sermon, don't we? But how are we going to do that? What happened because Hannah was a woman of worship? Because she kept her word? Did you know that Samuel went on to be the last judge of Israel, and likely the greatest? And then he went on to do something very great. The first king of Israel, he anointed. His name was Saul. And then when Saul disobeyed, the next king of Israel, the greatest king of Israel, Samuel anointed. And his name was David. Samuel went on to be the one who anointed David the king. Hannah was used by God to begin the story of not only the great king David, but the greatest king who would ever come, David's son, greatest son, Jesus. You see, hundreds of years after Hannah, there would be another young girl chosen by the Lord to bear a son. to bear the seed. And this seed would grow up, and he would slay the serpent, and he would destroy sin, and he would lose his life in doing so. But in losing his life, he would save the world. Do you see what happens when a woman worships God and keeps her promises? It changes the world. That's how important your worship is to God. You see, that great King David, who was anointed by Samuel, would have a son hundreds of years later whose name was Jesus. Ladies, on this Mother's Day, always remember, never forget, your worship matters. Through your pain, it matters. In prayer, it matters. In keeping your promises, your worship matters. Worship like Hannah worshiped. In prayer, worship the Lord who Hannah worshiped. Worship Jesus till the day that you die. All the days of your life, worship the Lord, and may God use you to raise up Samuels and Davids and little Hannahs and little Elizabeths and little other children that will grow up not only to be Christian boys and girls, but to be Christian men and women who live their life for Jesus. Why? Because you are a woman of worship. Never forget how important your worship is to your children. Let us pray. Father, I pray, as you called us to worship this morning, that your name would be proclaimed to all generations. And I pray that you would use the ladies, the mothers, and the grandmothers of this church, whether it be physical or even spiritual, Lord, to lead children to you, children who grow up to be Christians. Dear Lord, I pray that you would use your work in our homes and in our lives to change this world. And let us always remember that our worship truly matters. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.